Thank you, Joel. Even though there's a lot of announcements, Joel does such a great job at it. Amen? Yeah. There you go, Tim. You know, since we didn't have that many announcements, one more and a kind of a prayer request, just a reminder that we do have these flyers in the back. This is for our School of Missions that we do. It's a six-week program down in Mexico. Would appreciate your guys' prayers as our church hosts that, and that's to train up future missionaries. And it's an amazing, amazing time, amazing trip. If you have a heart for raising up the next generations in missions, giving towards that is a huge blessing. We do have students coming in that are needing scholarships. You know, it's amazing. You have, these huge hearts, right? Like, hey, here I am, send me. Just to be able to pour into them and to do that is awesome. But sometimes they don't have, the resources, maybe just out of high school or whatnot. So just keep that in prayer if you would. Be praying for that. There's a lot of work that goes into it, but it's certainly a real passion of ours. And I just want to keep that on our radar as a church. And of course, if you know anyone that would fit that, someone that feels that call to go out and to be a long-term missionary on the field, that this school is definitely for them, or someone that wants to be a stateside involved in missions and how that looks as we look at theologically what missions is from the Word of God. We have tons of missionaries coming down to Mexico, teaching them. They do a lot of practical ministry. We're based in Calvary Rosarito. It's one of our church plants down there. It's been there for about 18 years. It's planted now 26 churches. Actually, Pastor Mike and a few of the church planters are in Guatemala this weekend doing another church planting conference at one of the churches they planted from Rosarito in Guatemala. And so God's just doing some awesome things, and it's just exciting to be just along for the ride. Well, speaking about that, we have the Word of God this morning to get into. So, we've been on break from our systematic study of 1 Corinthians. And so we're back there this morning just because of we had Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday. And so we are in chapter 3 here this morning. We're talking about building your spiritual life the right way. That's what Paul is doing. He's coming in and he's ministering to the church who's kind of broken. It's a church, remember, Paul established, Paul planted, he had spent a year and a half there with the believers, discipling them, growing. He left. A man named Apollos came in. This is all recorded in Acts chapter 18. Apollos came in, continued to teach the believers there. But they seemed to be a congregation that struggled in growing up. They still carried a lot of the worldliness of the world around them. The wisdom of the world is used a lot here in the first couple chapters, how they're just really taken away by kind of the worldly ways. Not in the sense of just immorality and sin and those kinds of things, but just in the way they thought, in maybe philosophies and ideas. And so Paul is coming in after the church is somewhat divided because some are following Paul. That's what they're saying. Hey, I'm of Paul. Others are saying, no, we're of Apollos. We like him. He's a better pastor than Paul. Some are saying, no, we're of Cephas, we're of Peter. We like Peter better. We don't even have any record Peter was ever even there. That's how division goes. It's like, no, I like Peter. They didn't have an online message either from Peter, by the way, in the first century. And then others are like, no, we're of Christ. Now that would probably be the group I'd be in. We're of Christ. I mean, we don't follow, but all of them are rebuked. You're divided. Even if you're dividing over Christ, you're dividing the body of Christ. And so Paul is talking to the church, and it's in 1 Corinthians that we learn so much about body life, about the importance of being a church, being what does a church look like? Not just what we're doing right now, right? Joel had said it. The purpose of the church is to go and make disciples, to evangelize and make disciples of all nations. That's the purpose of why we exist on the planet Earth today. The purpose or the reason we gather together on Sundays is to get equipped to go make disciples, to go evangelize, to be a light in the midst of darkness. And so we together have a mission. And that mission is to be a light in the midst of darkness, to be a witness wherever God leads us, wherever God takes us, wherever we find ourselves. It's real simple, isn't it? But church can become very much of kind of the main purpose of Christianity is to go to church on Sundays. It's not. We come to church to get ready, to get equipped, to get trained, to get taught, to get encouraged, to go do what God's called us to do. We need each other. And we need to be unified. And that's what Paul is dealing with. If I just summed up the first four chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, that's what he's doing. He hits a nerve here. He really drives in on an issue that's really important. And so this morning we are going to start into, really we pick it up in verse 9 of chapter 3 and to the end. And we won't get through the end of the chapter this morning. There's a lot here. This is a very rich section, a very important section of scripture for us. And I pray the Holy Spirit will lead us as we seek to study it. We have seen thus far three different kinds of people that Paul has brought up between chapters 2 and chapter 3. And just to kind of refresh us, we saw the natural man. That was our first one. The natural man, which is kind of the unsaved person. And I'm going to go quickly through this. I'm not going to read all the verses that I have up on the overhead. So if you want to jot them down, encourage you to do that. Snap a picture these days. That's an easy way to do it too. But this really kind of lays out the different kinds of people. The natural man is the unsaved man, doesn't understand the word of God, not spiritual. He's still what we call dead in sins and trespasses. That's what Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 2, that they're dead. They haven't been born again. Then Paul brings up the spiritual man. The spiritual man he refers to as the mature Christian. So now he goes from the unsaved to the saved. And under the saved, there's two categories. The first one he brings up is the spiritual one or the mature one that has spiritual insight, that gets what God is saying, that is growing. And that's really what we're talking about is the idea of what it is to grow. Our last study we did, the title of it was The Path to True Spiritual Growth. And so we looked at that. And the third category is the carnal man. Now here in chapter 3 is where he really hits that. And the carnal man is the immature Christian. He actually uses the phrase there in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as a spiritual people, but as a carnal, as to babes in Christ." He uses this kind of analogy of the carnal Christian is someone who is an infant still in their growth in Christ. Now, let me say this. A carnal Christian, and it's translated as I have on the board up there, worldly Christian doesn't necessarily mean, when we think of carnal Christian, if you're just going to look at the Word of God, and of course here at our church, that's what we're going to do. We're going to do a Bible study right now, so I hope you guys are ready. We're going to get in the Word, and yeah, amen. And we're going to study the Word of God and just see what God has. We're going to draw out of the text what's in the text, okay? So I'm not here to entertain you this morning. I just, you know, you're going to be disappointed if you came to get entertained. I'm not really that entertaining. But my goal is to properly represent what God's Word says to you. You don't want to hear my opinions. You don't want to hear my cute, funny, whatever jokes or anything, because they're not cute and they're not funny. I'm not good at that. Some people are, and I appreciate that, but that's not me. When the Bible says carnal, I think a lot of times we think carnal is like someone that's struggling with a lot of sin, a Christian that's dealing with a lot of sin. That's not what Paul is referring to here. He's referring to someone who's immature, and their immaturity comes out in their squabbling, in their dividing, in their division, in their following man. They're just not, they're not getting it. And so there's division in the body of Christ because one is saying, I'm of Paul. Another is saying, I'm of an Apollos, and on and on. I'm just going to start reading in verse 1 here of chapter 3. Again, we're picking up in the end of verse 9, and we'll move through. But I just want you to see the context here. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. Now, let's just let the word of God define this, okay? As to babes in Christ. For I fed you with milk and not with solid food, like a baby, right? For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal? Now here's a little insight on carnality, and behaving like mere men. For when one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Of course, Paul is writing this, right? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gives to each one? I plant, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. So make it very clear, Paul and Apollos are not divided. The division isn't between the leaders. The division is from the immaturity in believers that are liking one of the leaders over the other one. Maybe a lot of times it's just style. Like, we know Apollos was eloquent. We learned that from Acts 18. He was mighty in the scriptures. Like, he was a really pleasant person to listen to. Maybe he was the funny guy, you know, and he was just smooth. And like, he was very, they loved Apollos. I mean, he was the way that the orators, the philosophers of the day of in Corinth of that day spoke. So he knew how to speak that way. Where Paul, on the other hand, in fact, he says in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10, he says, this is what they're saying. You guys are saying that my speech is contemptible. My bodily presence, you know, is despicable. Like, you know, that's what they were saying about him. Can you imagine? You know, so very different styles. Of course, Paul was a great theologian in bringing the word of God in an awesome way, but maybe it wasn't exciting. Well, they said, you know, his bodily presence is, you know, contemptible, and his speech, you know, contemptible. I'd like, yeah, we don't really like him. But others like, no, Paul's the man. No, Paul's is the man. And then you throw in like, and Peter. Well, Peter was like the disciple of Jesus that started the church back there with Jesus. So, I mean, Peter, if you got, and so you see this rivalry, right? Just this rivalry going on. Dumb. You would be amazed at how churches have split over some of the dumbest things. Where there, and what's the root of it? Immaturity within the church of we want to follow someone. And Paul just says, hey, Apollos, myself, Peter, we're nothing. We're instruments in the hand of the Lord. And we need to hear that. We're just but an instrument in the hand of God. We're a tool. And so Paul uses this analogy here, and I love how Paul uses like common things in life to explain and illustrate. So what's his illustration? His illustration is taken from agriculture. One plants, another waters, God brings the increase. There's so much to learn about agriculture, and we looked at that a little bit. But he shifts the analogy now in our text here in the end of verse 9. He says, let me just read all of verse 9. He says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So he goes from agriculture to architecture. He turns here, he says, now you're God's building. Now he's going to start talking about this idea of a building. And he says this, according, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. So just kind of by way of introduction, as we enter into this section here and this incredible teaching, because Paul's going to talk about rewards here. Notice at the end of verse 8, he says, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. He's going to talk about rewards, which is, really important. And if you today say, well, I don't really care about rewards. I've heard many Christians say that. I just kind of want to get to heaven. God cares about them. God has said, I'm going to reward you. So we won't really talk about rewards today. We'll do it next week. But can I just say, to think about this week, like, they're important to God and he's giving them out. So I think that they matter. You know what I'm saying? Like, just think through that. If it's not about me. Rewards aren't about me. Rewards about the glory of God. Okay? So just remember that. That's a little taste for next week. And rewards will be given based on our motives of how we serve the Lord. And again, this whole idea of like serving the Lord. Of course, our mission statement here is, equipping people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing right now. Our passion is that you would be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. So we wouldn't just be like kind of churchgoers, right? But we would be engaged in the mission that God has given each of us in our lives. But before we get to the individual, because notice in verse 8, he says, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So it's own labor, own reward, individual. But before we get to the individual, he wants to bring up the corporate gathering. He wants to bring up the whole church. Now, when I speak of church this morning, as we work through this, I'm talking about a local body of Christ, okay? Because the church, of course, is every single Christian, every believer in Jesus all over the world. That's the universal church, if you would. And by the way, the church doesn't only exist here in the world, but there's a church in heaven, all those that have gone on. So church is huge, right? But when Paul is speaking to a local congregation, so he's talking locally, and the things he's talking about can only happen within personal interaction between you and me as a local family of God. So now he's going to shift using this analogy of a building. So he's moving into the idea of, architecture. And in fact, in verse 10, he says, in the middle of the verse, as a wise master builder. It's actually that Greek word master builder is where we get the word architect from. That's where we get the English word from. That Greek word, we get the English word architect. So no question, that's what Paul is speaking about. And so we're transitioning then into this. So today we're talking about building your spiritual life the right way. Paul is going to lay out for us how to build a spiritual life. So let's look at the end of verse 9 and verse 10 by simple way of introducing this new concept of the idea of a building. And there's a few things we want to understand about them. Verse 9 simply says there at the end, he says, you are God's building. And then, of course, he says in verse 10, he's the master builder. He lays a foundation. Another builds on it. So the idea of construction, you lay a foundation first, and then you build on it. We'll get into that. But just generally, when he speaks about the building of God, he goes on here in chapter 3. We won't look at it today, but let me read it for us in verses 16 and 17. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, when you and I think of the temple of the Holy Spirit, we think of me as an individual, right? I mean, are you, is your body as an individual, are you the temple of the Holy Spirit? You guys can answer. Yeah, right? Right, and we find that in chapter 6. Here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Very clearly there, Paul is speaking about a temple of the Holy Spirit as an individual Christian, okay? So we've seen that there's an individual reward for individual labor, verse 8. We've seen that there's an individual Christian that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But what Paul is talking about here and in most sections of the scripture and even outside of the author Paul himself, as we look at some scripture, which we're going to do here in a second, we see that the idea of the temple of God is not necessarily only an individual, but it's a corporate body. That I want to drive home this morning. I want us to think through that because we live in a culture, and Isaac brought up kind of a different culture there in Africa and his experience when he went with me when he was 12. That was awesome. Actually, something I'm glad they don't have video. Someone had video, but I think it's gone. Because, you know, I'm kind of a chill guy, so I'm sitting in the back, and these are all African, and I've been to Africa a bunch of times, you know, and so I'm like, I know what's going to come. And they're not like crazy Pentecostals. It's a Calvary Chapel. It's just a different culture. Because there are crazy Pentecostals, like, going crazy and doing. They're just, you know, this is just the way they sing. I mean, dude, they're Africans. They can sing, too, by the way. They're awesome. And so, you know, they get their chair. It's a song saying, you know, leaving Egypt and going to Jericho. And they get their chair. They're all, like, you know, just plastic chairs. And they put their chair on their head. And they start dancing around like this. Okay? And so I'm in the back. I'm gonna speak that day. And I'm in the back thinking, oh, no. Dude, I'm not putting that chair on my head. I'm sitting down. I'm just praying. I'm an American. I'm an individual Christian. I'm right. Me and God, right? We're worshiping. This is what worship. There, the ladies start coming, and they do this. They're just kind of like coming up. The ladies start coming over, and they're like, get up. Like, they ain't going to let me sit down. And someone got video of me doing this with the chair. And they got me, and I was turning around, and you know, I was like, okay, I'm way out of my comfort zone. But, you know, they worship together. That is how the Middle East, that is how Asia, that is how most of the world cultures are. They're very much family. When Paul is speaking about you're the temple, it's not like, as Americans, we're like, we got boxes we live in. We come to church, we're family, we go leave, boom, we get in our car, it's just us. We go, we do our thing, we come back, pop into church. We don't see ourselves as a body. We don't see ourselves as a family. I mean, we might have friends and we're blessed. I'm not saying we're like totally dead and we don't need any people. We enjoy the fellowship and those things, but there's a limit to it. But if we really all want to understand what the Word of God is saying this morning, is that the body of Christ is one house. A local church is one temple, of course, made up of individuals. And you need to be filled with the Spirit, an individual temple, filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, Spirit of God dwelling in you, for then me to join with you. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, he says this, having been built, by the way, this is such a parallel passage to later on in our text this morning, but having been built on the foundation, there's that idea of foundation, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, okay, what's the whole building? Being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So he's talking about the church. And by the way, if you read chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, which this is the end of it, and, if, you know, today there's all this, you know, social, I should say racial tension. You know, the Bible has answers for all these problems that our world faces. But you got to be filled with the Spirit to deal with the problem. Okay, I can't just give you principles. But Paul says, and you realize in the New Testament, massive racial tension, massive racial division, Jew-Gentile, massive, huge. It's so much part of our New Testament. So much of Paul's ministry is bringing Jews and Gentiles together as one body in Christ. There's so much to be said. But he basically says, listen, God broke down the middle wall of division between us. Like if I was going to do a message on reconciliation, racial reconciliation, it's Ephesians chapter 2. It's very simple. It's Jesus. Jesus melts all of it. Jesus deals with all of it. And he's saying, and that's what he's saying, whatever your background is, wherever you come from, whatever family you're part of, you're now part of the house of God. And it's not an individual. It's not even just a family. It's a group of people that have come together, and they are the dwelling place of the Spirit. Think about that. Peter tells it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what I love here, he says, is you being built up as a spiritual house, you're living stones, he says. I want you to think of that phrase. Because when we're talking temple, when we're talking, you know, the temple of the Holy Spirit, when he uses the, in the early church, their minds are obviously going back to the temple, okay? The temple is built with massive stones, but individual stones. And you realize that the temple was built without any cement. Now, my background is construction, and it's actually brick masonry, so I understand very, you know, well, all of the ways you build and everything. They literally hewed out the stones. They fit them perfectly together without any cement in between them, and they laid them on each other, and they had to be perfect. That's how God built his temple. The analogy is that's you. You're one stone in the building. I'm another stone. It's the same idea, right? Paul uses about the body of Christ, right? In chapters 12 and 14, where he says that we are many members, speaking about a physical body. And Jesus Christ is the head. So he's the leader, the master. But we are his body. And one of us is an eye. One of us is a hand. One of us is a foot. One of us is a finger. And on we can go. You know? And some of us, he says, actually in chapter 14, are internal organs he calls them hidden. They're hidden. You don't see them. But boy, are they valuable. Yeah. Well, you can take a finger, but you can't take a heart and still be alive. Like, they're very valuable. And he says, if one member suffers, the whole body suffers. If one member is honored, the whole should be honored. So understand that, and we know those passages because they deal with spiritual gifts and things. But understand that behind it is this, hey, Apollos is being honored. Great, we should all be honored because he's just a tool in God's hand. We're not praising Apollos, but we're thankful for how God has used Apollos in our life. If God has used a pastor, a leader, someone that's maybe discipled you in your life, praise God for that. That's a wonderful thing. Don't ever confuse that person with Jesus. But that person, if they've done their job right, they've pointed you to Jesus. But they're just a tool. They're just a tool in the tool belt, if you would, of the master builder, as Paul uses that phrase. And we need one another. We need the body of Christ. We need each other. So this is the kind of things that we see in the scriptures. I mean, I could give you a mountain, and I don't want to, you know, belabor the point this morning, but I could give you guys a mountain of scripture that refer to how we are one and how we're to be together. And today in our culture, it's hard for us to comprehend that, to understand the depth of that. For instance, we as a culture are very much about me and my family, like who lives in my house. And when we say family, typically unless you might be from a different culture. Like if you're from a Latin culture background, you understand this more because your culture is different than, you know, the typical American culture is, my family is those in my house. Oh, yes, we know our extended family, our people outside of our home, of course, our parents, grandparents, you know, aunts, uncles, that kind of stuff. But when we think family, we think us, when we make decisions, it's those that dwell in my house. That it wasn't the culture of the day. That is something foreign. And a lot of times people feel like, you know what, me and my family are going to do this because it's the best for my family. But I want to just say this, what's been the best, and I'll just tell you from my experience, what's been the best for my family, and you know, I'm so blessed. If you don't know my family, you know, my kids are older now. My youngest has graduated high school. Two of my sons got married last year, you know, about to be a grandpa next month, you know, very excited. Yeah. I'm going to get fired up. My wife has been telling me for years, you're going to be a psycho grandpa. It's true. You know, and my kids, so they're grown. And, you know, of course, still growing, and we're all maturing, as I am, they are. They grew up in this church. I mean, when God started Calvary Chapel Saving Grace and told me to pastor it, first of all, I ran really hard, but he runs faster and he's a lot stronger. You wrestle with him, you start limping. So you're just like, okay, uncle. That's actually how I came into the ministry. I was like, uncle, I was a single guy. I remember teaching the book of Ephesians when we started our church. I was like, how am I going to teach chapter 5? It's on marriage. Thank God I was married by the time we got it. That's a good thing about going really slow. Hey, I go a lot faster than I used to, actually. But, you know, I got married in this church. I literally, downstairs, our children's ministry rooms used to be all one room all the way over that music school. We put 300 people down there, had an awesome wedding. This is where we had the reception. I'll never forget, it was the middle of August, and the AC was broken, and we were all just sweating. And I was thinking, let me go away to my honeymoon, because I'm a recluse anyways. You know, but so my kids were born in this church. My kids were raised, and it was not perfect. By any means. I mean, they've been through some tough stuff, tough, you know, friends leaving, you know how things go with churches and people, you know, are in your life and all of a sudden they're gone and, you know, but let me just say this, none of it do I regret. Even working through the difficulties, working through the hard stuff, and that's what we have to do. We have to work through things. Like, what they receive from the body of Christ, of course, my wife and I are discipling our kids, right? I mean, that's a given. I mean, first service, my kids were all in here. They're all rolling their eyes when I'm saying this. Like, if you only knew what we had to go through family devotions and this and that, and did you read your Bible and all of the things. So that's our responsibility, but the body of Christ coming around. And again, there were some really hard things, really painful things. But now looking at them as adults in the faith, how blessed I am. You know, I came in this morning and realized like the whole worship team was my family. Now, I didn't, just so you know, it's like, hey, I want my kids to lead worship. I have nothing to do with the worship schedule. Zero. They don't let me do anything that's about worship. It's just not my gifting, okay? But coming in and just seeing like all three of my boys and my daughter-in-law are leading worship this morning. And just, you know, of course, as a parent, as a dad, you're just happy they want to be at church, right? You're just happy they want to serve the Lord. But what the church, what the body of Christ has done for my growth, for their growth, for our family is so awesome. And I watch people missing that because we don't necessarily understand. Now, doing missions has helped me a lot in understanding culture and understanding that most of the areas we do missions is very much like a biblical New Testament culture where we're just together. Now, of course, you know, some of you are from other churches. You don't have that same testimony. I'm not saying you're in sin, you left your church, or if you leave our church, you're in sin. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is the value that we are together, the strength that there is to have brothers and sisters in our lives. To do that, it is going to take some work. It's that unity thing. That's the whole context. Is that that's what spirit being a spiritual Christian is. That's what being a mature Christian. We work through stuff. We work through problems. We work through issues. That makes us grow, right? Isn't a good marriage if we've got, you know, people married here for a long time? Dana, how long have you been married? 49 years. Yeah, let's give it up for Melody. Melody has put up with Dana for 49 years. Wow, what a woman of God. Dana's one of our pastors. You know, that takes work. You know what I'm saying, Melody? You know, it takes work. It wasn't like just 49 years of bliss. You know, that's family, right? That's commitment. And we need a little bit more of that. Of course, in a marriage, it's a little different than being a part of a church, but we need a little bit more of that in our lives if we want to grow. And this is how God grows us. You need the person next to you. The person next to you needs you. And we're the house of God. And this is where the Spirit of God is going to dwell. It's his habitation, it says. This is where the world's going to see they are different. They're not going to come to a church service and go, they're different. They're going to come into your house. They're going to meet you. They're going to come in your life. They're going to see what you have. They're going to, and people have said this to us so many times. I want what you have. As they see real Christianity flowing through you and living it out. And not that you're perfect by any means. You know, a spiritual person isn't a sinless person. It's a person that's mature and deals with sin rightly. They repent when they're in sin. They humble themselves. They work through stuff. They allow the Holy Spirit. They take the word of God. They apply it to their life and they move forward. This is here what Paul is referring to when he begins to use this idea of a building. And he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another is built on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. And so this is just kind of as he's introducing this idea of a building and this concept and this analogy that he's using. He just says, listen, what I have, he already said I'm nothing. He said, I really don't matter. It's God that brings the increase. It's God that does the work. He says, I am what I am according to the grace of God. That's what he's saying. According to the grace of God given to me as a wise master builder, I've sought to lay a foundation. And then as we talk about church, this is important. Because, you know, I'm talking about us as a body, as a family. But we got to talk about leadership. Because leadership has to be right or a church doesn't work. And a right leadership, and I'm not here to say this is our leadership or it's perfect. No, but what do? Hopefully we biblically work through things when it's wrong. But a proper biblical leadership recognizes that they're in leadership not because they're worthy of it or because they deserve it, but because of the grace of God. Because it's a calling. And many of you have a calling on your life that maybe you're not fulfilling because you think you're not worthy. Well, if that was the case, there wouldn't be a person in this room. Certainly wouldn't be any leaders at this church. If I was here because I thought I was worthy to stand behind this pulpit and pastor you guys, forget about it. I mean, so every time I struggle in my marriage, should I not come to church? I mean, I got to preach. You know, usually like I'm preaching a text on marriage and that week I have like some real issues in my marriage. That always happens. Of course, the enemy's like, oh, you think you're going to preach on that? Let me show you what an idiot you are. Okay. And you know what I always tell the enemy? I know. You don't need to convince me I'm an idiot. God already told me that. That's why he came and saved me. But I'm saved by grace, so get out of my face. You know, that's kind of like, and I wouldn't encourage you to have debates with the devil, but, you know, I just kind of, and then we move on and put my eyes on Jesus, okay? That's just the way I roll. But you know, it is by grace. And so, man, that's just a foundation to us serving the Lord in whatever capacity that is for you. You have to understand and walk in grace and recognize that I'm in this place because of grace. A leadership like that is going to be humble. A leadership like that is going to be dependent upon the Lord, not upon their wisdom. And of course, that's the whole context of this earthly wisdom, the wisdom of man. I mean, go home and read the first four chapters and you'll just see it. Like, let the context open up. Like, it's not the wisdom of man, it's the power of God, it's the work of God. And the work of God only comes through the grace of God. Chapter 15, this is what Paul says in verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And of course, Paul says much more in the second epistle that he writes about grace and my grace is sufficient. And when you're weak, then you're strong. But just think on this phrase for a minute, this verse. He says, I am what I am. So Paul realizes God's used me. That's not prideful. He's just like, you don't say I am what I am if you are nothing, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, I realize the achievements and the things and the status God's given me, the gifting, the authority, all that is by the grace of God. Now, he knows that. He was a persecutor of the church, right? So he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace towards me wasn't in vain. He says, for his grace causes me to labor. He says, I labor more abundantly than they all. That's what grace will do. True grace will do that. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, I think it's verse 13, he says, I'm constrained by the love of Christ. See, that's what grace does. Grace constrains, stirs, leads, guides, propels someone forward for the glory of God in the service of God. It's grace. And so when we are established on grace, we're able to be used by God. And that's not just a pastor. That's for all of us, because all of us are part of the body of Christ and all of us have a place. So this, we're getting to foundation. This is the foundations that we see. And it's so powerful and it's so important for us to understand. Paul in the book of Ephesians, and I won't read the whole passage, but I'll put up Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. He talks about this dispensation, or the word is stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to him. He's talking about the gospel, right? And if you look down in some of the words I have in different color there, in verse 7, he says this, for which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effecting working of his power. I love that. He's saying, man, I'm moved, I'm used, God's revealing things, God's using me to preach the gospel, but it's according to the gift of the grace of God by the effect of working of his power to me, verse 8, whom less than the least of all the saints. Like he said, hey, I'm like lower than every saint here. He says, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. When we recognize that it has nothing to do with us, God's using us, we're ready to be used. And we're ready to rise. We're ready to be propelled. We're ready to literally be constrained by the grace of God, the love of God. And we're allowing God's grace now to work through us. So now it doesn't have to do with me. So when I have a fight with my wife, by the way, we've been married, what is it? Yeah, 26 years almost. Okay, thank you. We've had many fights. I meet with some people, they say, we've never fought. What planet do you live on? Okay? We're two very passionate, outspoken people. You imagine, bam! When my wife and I have a disagreement, and we're both in the flesh, and we need to repent, do I quit the ministry? Do I not do marriage counseling? Do I not show up that Sunday? I call up, you know, Pastor Tim, hey, you got to teach. I'm in sin this week. Well, that would be like a weekly event. But that's sometimes, and we don't witness because of that. We're like, I can't witness because of the, like, you guys just understand that we are what we are by the grace of, it's his grace. And when you know that, that doesn't, those things don't affect you. I'm like, I repent. Of course I don't get up, you know. It serving the Lord helps you repent quickly. Or you just get hardened and you become a full-on hypocrite. But it helps you to repent quickly because you got to repent. Like, you can't just go up and preach and like yell at your wife and walk out the door and go to church and preach. You might be able to go to church like that, but you're probably just sitting in the pew and, you know, and we're miserable, right? Like, so, okay, let's get through this. And again, that doesn't mean you're carnal. Actually, a spiritual person sins and repents quickly. That's what spiritual people do. Immature people don't deal with their problems rightly, and they cry and they whine. They're like babies, and they're, you know, hitting their, you know, sippy cup on their high chair and screaming and yelling and throwing food across the room. Okay? They don't reconcile. Mature Christians reconcile. They make mistakes. They mess up. They do stuff. They get right. They reconcile, which takes work, right? A mature person knows that, hey, to have a relationship is going to take some work. It's easier to, you know, just cry and whine and blame it on someone else and not face up to my own stuff and my own, you know, issues and deal with it. So that's just maturity. That's just common maturity in life. We all know that. But it's understanding that I am what I am by the grace of God. And so Paul says, you know, and he's coming and he's just saying, listen, I'm telling you this not because I'm the authoritative apostle Paul, but I am your pastor. And I won you to Christ. And he could say that. I came to Corinth. There wasn't one believer in that city. And I worked there for a year and a half. And I laid a foundation. But I did it by grace. And another built on it. And he just simply says, but let each one, and this is where we get to the individual, I'm responsible for myself, right? For what I say to you. I'm responsible for how I handle the word of God. I'm responsible for what I do with my sin. I'm responsible for that, for sure. There is responsibility laid upon all of us. It's not like, well, it's just the grace of God. Like, that's sometimes people get the idea, it's just grace, so I'm just going to live like a heathen and call it grace. That's not grace. Titus tells us the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Chapter 2, verse like 11 through 14. Great section of scripture. That's the grace of God. Motivates me, transforms me, changes me. The grace of God says, Trent, repent. It rhymes. I've heard it a lot. You know, Trent, repent. That, but you can repent because of grace. God loves you. God died for you. There's hope for you. And when I realize, hey, listen, as a pastor get up and stand before you guys, man, you're all in the same place. You're not looking for me to be some hypocritical, self-righteous person. Oh, we're just real. We're opening the word of God together as a church, as a body, and saying, God, what does your word say? And we want to do it. So Paul says, listen, I'm a wise master builder. I laid the foundation. Another built on it. He just simply gives an extra. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. And so we just want to look at one point this morning in closing, and that is in verse 11. He says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's just such a good word. Now, again, I've got a construction background, so I'm a full-on geek when it comes to foundations. And I could bore you guys to death. I could pull up blueprints and look at foundations, and I tell you stories about digging foundations and me and the pick and the shovel and a wheelbarrow and a bottle of water that my boss gave me when I was 15 and took a line. It was like 100 feet long and said, here you go. I'll pick you up at 5. I'm just looking like things bouncing off. You know, oh, man. The endurance it takes to dig that hole just to prepare that foundation is next level. And you know, no one ever will see the foundation. In fact, if they see the foundation, it's bad. What if I went over your house and you hired me as a contractor? I'm going to build a wall. Or let's say I'm going to build you a nice brick planter in your front yard. You drive up and there's like this much foundation you see, and then bricks start. You know, it'd be like, no, we don't want to see the foundation. But wait a second. You need the foundation. I wouldn't just come and lay a bunch of cement. Well, it's got to be a foot foundation. So I pile a foot of cement up. Well, there'd be no foundation. That thing would fall right down. You have to dig. And you have to lay a proper foundation. And there's codes and there's rules. And that's the Word of God. The Word of God has codes. It's like the blueprints, right? The Word of God is the blueprints. Paul says a wise master builder. The word master builder here is a word that refers to not only the architect, that's where I said we get the word architect from, but in Paul's day, the architect was the foreman. So he would draw the plans, design the plans, and make sure they were executed rightly. It wasn't like two different people. He was there to make sure everything was done properly. And that's what he's saying as a leader, as an apostle, as a pastor, that's what he's doing in church. That is certainly my job to say, hey, I didn't draw the plans. They're drawn. But it's my job. I'm more like a foreman, making sure that the things are done right. Now, I've been a foreman, so that definitely relates to me. Foundations are important. When I bought my house, it was 2001. And I never thought I'd be able to own a house. I mean, here I am on a pastor's salary, you know, young church, living in Yorba Linda. Like, who's going to be able to buy a house in Yorba Linda living on the salary I had? Not me. So this girl in our church, you know, we had a bunch of young people. She got a real estate license. She had never sold a house in her life, and she just got her license. And she came over to my house, says, Trent, the Lord told me he wants you to buy a house. Great. You got money? Like, is it something you don't know about? I'm down. But I'm not going to be able to buy a house. I mean, I'm not going to live in L.A. and pastor a church in Yorba Linda. I said, okay, and I was joking. I said, you go find the most thrashed house within a five-mile radius of the church, and I'll look at it. So she comes back a few days later, says, I found it. Okay. So we go in. The foundation of the house is completely cracked. I have a few shots I wanted to show you guys. So this is a throwback. So this is my living room, okay? You see in that brown strip there, can you guys see the crack, okay? It's actually lifted like an inch and a half, okay? So the house never sold because who in their right mind would buy a house with a cracked foundation? Awesome! I'm like, sure. Again, I have a background in this, so I know what it takes. I'm like, this is nothing. I mean, no problem. And all my friends said, I'm a psycho, I'm stupid, dumbest investment I've ever made. Best investment, obviously, I've ever made. Next slide. You can tell I don't make many investments. This is my living room. So we cut it out. We dug a foundation. This is like, if you've ever been in my house, it's right in front of my fireplace. Okay? If you come to the mission study today, I'll put you in the hole. No, it's filled in. Next slide. So these are just, you know, we have certain footings and there's certain things you want to do. Next slide. And there's me in my young days throwing dirt out my window. You know there's something wrong with your house when you're throwing dirt out the window, right? Okay, the next slide. So then you put the proper, there was no rebar in the, you know, there were seven houses, by the way, on my street. All of them had cracked foundations. They filled before they built and it was a mess. And there's this big old sinkholes and all this stuff. Next slide. Keep going. And then there we are. We laid the cement. Yeah, that's me. Some of the interns were like, is that you, Pastor? Yeah, that's me. I was once young. I told one of them, you know, everyone starts out as a baby and they grow. I had brown hair. Anyways. I think that's it, right, on the slides? Yeah, okay. So I spent $1,000 to fix the foundation. Of course, that was just for the materials. I knew what I was doing. Like, my neighbor spent $100,000 on their crack foundation, and it still moves. After 20 years, mine hasn't moved at all. Because we just put the right foundation in. And it took work. And people thought I was psycho. They'd come in and go, dude, this is a mistake. I mean, literally, but you know, your good friends just say stuff like that to you. What are you doing? And, you know, I got the house $100,000 under market because who in their right mind would buy that house? No one. I've never been in my right mind, you know? And, but the foundation is so important. Now, when you come into my house today and I could show you, you know, we did this, we did that. I mean, we gutted the whole thing. We did so much cosmetically to the house. You'll never see that foundation. How many of you have been in my house had no idea that all of that had happened? Because the foundation is under the ground. The foundation is unseen, but it's important. And so it is with our faith. In our faith, the foundation of our lives is so vital and so important. What is your foundation? This is what Paul says simply. For no other, verse 12, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, what is he referring to? Paul is referring to, without question, what he says in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with the excellence of speech or the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the foundation. It's Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter tells us this, or Jesus, I should say, tells us this based on what Peter said in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 15 through 19. Peter, you know, answers Jesus, who do men say that I am? Who do you guys say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 18, Jesus says, and I also say to you that you are Peter. By the way, the word Peter is Petros. It means a small rock. And on this Petra, which means a large rock, the word rock, that's what it is, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail. Jesus is the foundation. That's what he's saying. Listen, on this foundation, I'll build my church. What is the foundation to your spiritual existence? Is it the lordship of Jesus Christ? Is it the cross? Is it the gospel? Is it the word of God? In Luke chapter 6, in verse 46 through 49, listen to what Jesus says. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Whomever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. So Jesus is going to use an analogy, an illustration. He is like a man who builds a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And the floods arose and the streams beat violently against that house, and it could not be shaken, for it was founded on the rock. But he who hears and did nothing is like the man who built his house on the earth without a foundation. Again, which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Of course, we know this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is according to Luke. It's probably a different sermon, in my opinion, but Jesus using that same analogy. And I use Luke's account because he says here, he dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. I've dug a lot of foundations. My first several years of construction was with a pick and a shovel and a wheelbarrow and a lot of digging. And I hate digging, but I'm pretty good at digging. I've got a lot of experience. And I've dug a lot of foundations, and they're hard work, but they're so important. And I learned to make my footings very perfect. You got to have them, you don't have a round footing. If you have a round footing and the water fills up and you have a rainstorm and your wall just goes like this, right? You got to have square footings. You got things coming out of your footings. Your footing's got to be precise. It's got to have the right steel and all that, but you don't just, you know, dig a trench. You got to know what you're doing. God knows what he's doing. And the footing and the foundation for you and I, spiritually, is the Word of God. It's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's the cross. It's our foundation. How many Christians dig a footing but don't square it up? And when the rains come, the trials come, the water saturates, it just, I can't tell you how many walls I had to go fix because someone just didn't, it was shoddy. They cut corners. You don't cut corners in your Christianity. You got to be founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. Are you and I founded today on the right foundation? Have we laid the right foundation? And if we say, yeah, no, or I don't think so, let's start. You can't build a house without a foundation. Next week, we're going to get into how to build, because that's what he says in verse 12, is now if anyone builds on this foundation, but you got to first start with the right foundation. And that foundation, according to Jesus, is heeding his word. It's not hearing his word. We've all heard the word, but it's heeding the word. It's obeying the word. You can't say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I say. That's a contradiction of the word Lord. Lord means master, master, forget you, I won't listen to you. That's not your master. I'm a servant. Master, yes, what do you want? Okay, I'll do whatever you want. I'm your servant. And that's what God has called us, to come and just submit to his word and to let him build that foundation. But that foundation isn't just you individually. It's us corporately. We have to be founded on the word of God. That's why we do what we've been doing the last hour, studying the word of God. It might not draw big crowds, but it's going to make disciples. And if you and I want to grow and be strong and endure all the trials and stuff that comes in our life, we need to understand that we need to be founded on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. He is the rock, and he will build his church upon that true rock. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you've given us. We ask, God, that our foundation spiritually would be built right. Lord, we ask, and only you can show us where it's not. Would you help us? Would you shape us? Would you teach us where our foundation has cracks, flaws, where, like with my house, it might need to be ripped up and dug deep and reinforced and re-poured so that, Lord, you could then build our house on it. Heaven is waiting. Eternity is real. As the passage goes on, next week we'll see, Lord, that our works will be tried, and it's those things that are built on that foundation. God, we just pray that you would help us to simply love you, to walk in grace, to heed your word, to be transformed, and to be founded firmly upon the rock of Jesus Christ. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. We pray that you would just lead us and guide us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.